gone there. There we go. A few years ago, a couple in Northern California was out walking on their property. And they'd walked there many times before, but this time as they walked down the path on this property, they saw a tin can sticking up out of the ground, a rusty old tin can, and the lady bent over and found it and pulled it open. And what they found in this can was a whole bunch of gold coins that had been buried there years before. There was, in total, they found some more cans kind of all clustered together, 1,427 gold coins dating from 1847 to 1894. But what was interesting was they were in uncirculated mint condition. It was like somebody's coin collection. They had them kind of stacked in by the year, all kind of put together. Looked like they'd never been in circulation whatsoever. Somebody buried them there and, for whatever the reason, left them there. Face value of the coins on the face would be about $31,000, but some of the coins themselves, because of their rarity and their condition, would be up to about $1.1 million. And so they're just this perfect coins. And the family decided to remain anonymous. They didn't want people flooding their land, you know, with metal detectors and things. So they kind of kept it quiet, kept a few coins for themselves, and slowly auctioned the rest off through a dealer who I think is sitting there in that one picture. They say they're going to sell most of the coins and pay off some bills, and then quietly use the money to donate to local charities. So it's quite a find on your property. It was theirs all along. They never knew it till they stumbled upon it, that one walk. Well, last week we started in the book of Ephesians. It's continuing our blueprint series looking at the church in Ephesus. We looked at the birth of that church in Acts, the start in Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at this idea of all the benefits that God has given for us. We kind of summed it up as a benefit package. A benefit package that included things like this. The destination of perfection before God, that one day you're going to be perfect. Adoption into his family. Redemption and forgiveness. A revelation of the big picture. We know where it all ends. And ultimately the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those things are true. We saw last week for you, no matter who you are as a follower of Jesus, no matter what's going on, you had a bad week, you had a good week, those things are true all the time. And the purpose of all those things, it says several times in the passage, is to the praise of God. Of his glory. Well, as we continue on to this Ephesians 1 here in verse 15, it continues to kind of list some benefits, some things Jesus has done for us, but the ones here are different. I refer to them as hidden benefits because they're not as obvious, and it says basically we need to have some kind of revelation from God if we're going to understand these things and actually enjoy the benefits of them. So let me just read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And kind of keep your ears tuned for benefits that Christ has bought for us. This is what it says. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Again, hidden benefits. The reason they're hidden benefits, we need God to do something. This is a weird passage to preach on. Because a lot of passages, you know, it's about, you know, communicating information or convincing you of something or teaching you something that you then take action on. This passage, the whole point of it is that God needs to do something. That God needs to in some way open our eyes and help us to understand and experience something that I can't tell enough stories about or logic enough for it to happen. In other words, for anything to happen in relation to this passage, God needs to do something. That's why they're hidden benefits. He's actually got to do a revelation in our hearts. And so, Lord, we just pray that you give that revelation to us, that our eyes will be opened as this passage prays. Back in the 70s, Hal Lindsey's book. This is probably one of the first books I ever bought as a teenager, obsessed with the end times, The Terminal Generation by Hal Lindsey. And on that cover that book, he says, man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only about 1 second without hope. Way back in 1927, an American S-4 submarine, and I didn't know they had subs back then, but I guess there were subs way back then. Back in 1927, an American S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts, and it sank. The entire crew was trapped inside the sub, and every effort was made to try to rescue this crew, and ultimately it failed. But near the end of the ordeal, a deep-sea diver was, you know, working around the sub trying to figure out a way of getting these people out, and he thought he heard some tapping coming through the hull of the sub. And he got up beside it and placed his helmet up against it, and he heard this Morse code being tapped over and over and over again, and he, you know, translated it in his mind, and this is what it said. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Without hope, when you take hope out of the situation, it's not that you're necessarily dead, but you're dead in spirit. When you give up hope, when you have no hope, you just like a fruit withering on the vine. In our passage, it says, one of the things that we're prayed for here, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And that's the first hidden benefit. God needs to open our eyes so that we can understand the hope that he's given us. What is it? What is the hope? Old preacher by the name of Jeremiah Wright. So my dad, mom and dad used to sing a song I've not been able to find in any published hymnals. It's an old song out of the black religious tradition, a song simply called Thank You, Jesus. Very simple song, simply goes, Thank You, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. To me, they always sang the song at the strangest times, when the money got low, when the food was running out, when I was getting in trouble. They'd start singing that song. I never understood it because as a child, it seemed to me they were thanking God that we didn't have any money, or thanking God we had no food, or thanking God that I was, you know, misbehaving in some serious way. But I was only looking on the horizontal level. I didn't understand, nor could I see back then, the vertical hookup which my father and mother had. I didn't know then that they were thanking him in advance for all they dared to hope he would do one day in their circumstances, in their son, through their son. That's why they prayed. That's why they hoped. That's why they kept praying with no visible sign on the horizon. There's a prayer here that our eyes would be opened, that we would know the hope to which we've been called. Now, if you study hope in Scripture is a little bit different than we think of hope. We think of hope, man, I hope it doesn't rain all weekend. You know, or I hope to get that job I've applied for, or I hope this, you know, I kind of wish. Hope in Scripture is completely different. In Titus, it talks about the hope of eternal life. It talks about our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in Scripture, hope is actually a certainty. It's something we're hoping for. It's something we're waiting for. We know it's coming. And the prayer here is, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the hope which he's called you. The prayer is that we would know on a deep level what's coming and that it's worth it. That whatever we're facing today, whatever's going on as we follow Jesus faithfully, that it's going to be worth it. Do you know it'll be worth it? The prayer is that our eyes would be open, that God would reveal that to us. I think all of us would be happy with that find that couple in California had, but it's really what they found is pocket change alongside this guy. This is the Sultan of Brunei. His net worth has gone up and down with oil prices. You know, he peaked out in 97, about $38 billion. At that point, he was the richest guy in the world. He's, you know, come down. He's floating around $20 billion today, you know, just barely getting by. But he's really famous for his car collection. He has at least somewhere between, they don't know for sure, between 3,000 and 5,000 cars, which he spent about $4 billion on. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, his private collection has 500 Rolls Royces. During the 90s, his family bought half of the Rolls Royces produced. Daily Mirror in the UK reported that he owned 531 Mercedes, 367 Ferraris, 362 Bentleys, 185 BMWs, 177 Jaguars, 160 Porsches, 130 Rolls at that time, 20 Lamborghinis. He has a personal Boeing 747-400 furnished with gold-plated furniture, estimated value of $233 million, including $3 million in furniture. He has six smaller planes, two helicopters. His official residence, which you see there, is the Istana Nuro Imam with 1,788 rooms, 257 bathrooms, and a floor plan of 2.15 million square feet, world's largest private residence. So imagine, hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? Sure, son, take the Rolls. No, the Rolls, that's for old geezers. I want a Lambo tonight. Okay, take the Lambo. You know, like, how do you function in that? That's wealth. Interesting, though, the Bezos, Jeff Bezos' Amazon divorce that's happening right now is actually bigger than that. I think a $38 billion settlement, give or take, right now. That's just wealth that we can't wrap our heads around. But interestingly, verse 18 again, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. Hidden benefit number two, the riches of his inheritance. Way over in 1 Peter, it says, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, it's kind of hard to wrap our heads around that kind of wealth. And what it would be like and how you'd organize it and how you'd function and how you'd, you know, avoid becoming just so obsessed with things like that. But Scripture tells us that the riches God has for us far surpass anything like that. And we tend, here's a mistake, we tend to think, well, God's riches are like spiritual riches. And they are, but spiritual doesn't mean they're less concrete. Spiritual doesn't mean they're less real. Spiritual means they're eternal. They're eternal. They're just as physical. They're physical plus. They're bigger than those riches. And it says that we need to have God reveal to us the riches of this inheritance in his people. And if God would reveal that to us, maybe instead of, you know, obsessing about winning the lottery or, you know, what kind of big inheritance we might get if so-and-so passes away and leaves us something, we might start obsessing about what God's already done for us. Start trying to figure out exactly what he's done for us and how it's supposed to play out. Again, verse 18. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hidden benefit number three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want you to understand what it says here. It says, doesn't say just his great power, but his incomparably great power for us. Other translations say the surpassing greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the transcendent greatness of his power, the vast resources of his power open to us who believe. It's trying to make a point that the power God has for us is just far greater than any other power that we can imagine. It's not, you know, 220 service. It's not, you know, the same as basically the Revy Dam. I looked up the Revy Dam, 2,480 megawatts. I think the dam up by Fort St. John where we were is 15 billion kilowatt hours per year. Well, that's a lot of power. Well, the power that God has for us I'll take care of it. The power that God has for us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and placed him in the position of all authority in the universe forever. That's what it says. I pray that you understand is incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The power God has for us, again, mind-warping, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and placed him in the position of all authority in the universe forever. And the prayer here that the Apostle Paul prays for this church and ultimately for us is, if only we would get it. If only we'd understand it. If only we'd grasp it. And you think of the benefits of last week plus this week, here's the full list. Here's the benefits God has for us. The destination of perfection. Adoption into his family. Redemption and forgiveness. Revelation of the big picture. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And then today, the hope and the riches and the power. If our eyes were open to understand what God has done for us through Jesus, how would that change our day? How would our problems look alongside those truths? How would it affect our attitude? It doesn't mean everything's perfect now, but we know where it ends. We know where it lands. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, these things are true for you today and every day. You're already rich. You've got a certain hope. You have the power of Christ himself. You're already a winner. It's already over. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's not just gold, coins, or oil wealth, but God's best. Jesus himself and all eternity. That's what he's bought for you. A while ago, my wife Kristen pointed out this verse she'd come across in the book of Jonah. You know, it's one of those verses that you could probably go over the passage 1,000 times and you don't see it, because Jonah's about the fish. It's about Jonah. But here's a verse kind of stuck in the middle of Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In relation to our passage, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of stuff we could go after. All kind of riches, all kind of power that is temporal, and we miss out on the grace that God has for us that offers us so much more. And if we're followers, we can slide into the same thing. We can go running after all kinds of things, security and wealth and hope and power, and we need some of those things, but we can go after idols, worthless idols, temporal things. Again, I think of, what's his face here? We can run after this stuff and forfeit the grace that is ours in Christ because we're grasping after the wrong stuff. So easy to slide into. You know, I have a friend who likes to say about these kind of passages, these kind of passages are not advice. They're not really telling us to do anything. These passages are news. They're news. They're an announcement. They're a report of what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. And the response, like last week, is very simply to receive it and rest in it. To receive it and rest in it. And so the goal today, the prayer for the day, is really the prayer of this passage, which I'd like to pray over in just a second. The prayer that our eyes would be opened, that we'd receive and understand what we've got in Christ, and that we would rest in it. And we move to a proper response. I just like to pray this passage. Let's bow together in prayer. I'll walk through this passage as a prayer. Lord, I thank you for the faith of these people. Thank you for the love that's displayed in this church. I thank you for them. I lift them up to you. I ask, Heavenly Father, glorious Father, that you would give us all the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that we'd know you better. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would know the hope to which you've called us, a certain hope, a hope that is ours, that is concrete. I pray our eyes would be opened, that we'd know the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people. I pray, Lord, our eyes would be opened, that we'd know your incomparably great power for us who believe. Pray we'd understand that's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that seated him above all power and dominion and authority and every name that can be named. And he placed everything under his feet. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus did all this for us. I pray that we'll be able to receive it, that our eyes will be opened, and that we would be able to rest in it. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask those who are serving communion to make their way to the front. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's very interesting actually, the linkage, the parallels between the first part of Ephesians and the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "You know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God." So this morning, as a reminder of what God has done for